Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
I'm truly honored and blessed to be able to stand here in your pastor's pulpit. Pastor Mark and Phyllis, they've been really good friends of my father. How long have you, since early 90s, you've known Dr. Barclay? 96, but you probably knew him before that? So he's probably known my father-in-law longer than I have. I've been with Dr. Barclay since 93. I'm on assignment, and I came with the Word of God. I'm an exhorter, so you get theology from your pastor, and if you haven't figured it out yet, you might want to pinch yourself. You're probably in one of the best churches in the world. You are spoiled. I'm just here to remind you of that. You don't realize it. And if you haven't made pastor your pastor yet, you're doing yourself an injustice in the kingdom of God. Because there's a gift in him. There's a gift in this man. I'm not here. He's probably thinking, man, James, I didn't ask you to do all that. But because I'm just on assignment from the Holy Ghost. And I obey God. And I'm going to give you a brief idea who James Randolph is and where I come from. I've been proven to be able to, I wouldn't be standing here in this pulpit if your pastor didn't trust me. That's a high honor for me. Actually, it kind of makes me nervous. I don't know about you, but I'm real as the day is long. I got born again in May of 1988. I was incarcerated, and I did 10 years in the Michigan Department of Corrections, and go Michigan.
You got one friend in there.
Yeah, he's my buddy, man. Hope you paid your taxes because you took really good care of me while I was in there. I'm just real. I'm just going to be real with you. I got born again. Thank God. You know, I was a sinner on the way to hell. And somebody. Somebody cared enough, and they walked in the love of God in such a degree that I knew that I needed what they had. And that was in May. 4 years prior to that, I was a demonic individual. I was a Christ-rejecting, just a fool. And up until that point, usually people end up giving their heart to Christ when they go into incarceration. And my case was, I was leaving. My case was dismissed in the Supreme Court, and that was on a Friday, and they were releasing me on a Monday. And now for 2 years prior to that, I was meditating on and studying to be a hitman. I wanted to kill people when I got out of prison. And so give you an idea with these guys. Thus, you should be thankful for prison ministry. And so I'm just giving you a brief, I don't want to get into all the details, but I'm going to fast forward. I'm going to let you know that was where I was at in 1988. And before I left that weekend, Friday, I gave my life to Christ. I went back to, the guard came and told me while I was at Chow Hall, he showed the paper and said, you're leaving Monday morning. And the gut-wrenching feeling came because for 2 years, not only was I meditating on being a hitman, but I had two guys that were born again, spirit-filled, devil-stomping tongue talkers that were following me, and they were steadily interjecting the Word of God. One of them I grew up with, and I used to tell Rex, you tell me about Jesus one more time, I'm going to knock your teeth right out of your head. I don't want to hear about Jesus. So he would go on the other side of the fence out in the yard. Hey, Randolph, I got a scripture for you. And he wasn't doing it tauntingly. That was his heart. He was really trying to find a way to break this cloud, break this callousness and this darkness that I had fallen into. And so that day came, and I went back to my cell, and I got on my face before God, and I cried for the very first time in years, and there was something broken. And I said, God, if you can put in me what you put in Jack and Rex, whatever they have, and I'm saying this in my vulgar language because that's all I knew. Every other word was the F-bomb. And that was the way I talked on a normal basis. And I'm talking to God like this, but I'm coming from my heart. I'm not given permission to talk to God like that, just so you know. But that's where I was at. And, man, I felt for the very first time, and I cried. I felt that hot oil coming down. I felt clean. And one of my buddies came over to my cell, and he thought my light was on. And he said, I came out of the cell, and he said, you gave your life to Christ, didn't you? And I said, yes, I did. And he said, I knew that because I thought your light was on, and I came over there, and it wasn't. And it was just this big glow around you. And he said, that very same thing happened to me, to my mom, when I was young, when I was a little boy. She was praying beside her bed, and I thought the light was on, and I went in there. And this was a lifer. He was a double lifer, and he ended up dying in there in 1996. But I got a chance to be a witness to him. So long story short, that was on a Friday. A lot of things happened between Friday and Sunday. I went to the Full Gospel Businessmen meeting Saturday night and testified that I got born again. And Sunday morning, I went to the church service, and I set up all the equipment for the minister coming in and for the inmates that did the worship. And the minister came in, and he said, "Who are you?" And I told him my name. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I have access to the whole facility because of my job description in here. And I've seen what you guys do, and I just gave my life to Christ Friday, so I just wanted to come in." I swept the floors and stuff. And he said, "You ever met a man named Mark Barclay?" I said, "No, sir." And he said, "Well, you remind me of him." And he said, "I got a book for you." And he went and got a book called Preacher of Righteousness. I was like, who does this guy think he is? Preacher of Righteousness, man. The guys that I knew prior to was Jimmy Swagger and Jim Baker, and they both had fallen publicly in the news, and it was bad. And so I was like, who's this guy think he is? And so I stayed up all Sunday night reading. I was going home Monday morning. I read that book 3 times Sunday night, and I kept crying, just weeping, saying, "God, if there really is a man that is walking this walk, this caliber, I want to meet him." Monday morning came, and I gave all my stuff away, and I'm going to the front. My homies are walking me out, and I get to the front, and the guard that hated me the most stayed overtime, and he was waiting on me. And he pulled out a piece of paper, and he said, "Randolph, you ain't going nowhere." He said, "They filed for a stay, and you're going to have to fight this." And so back to my cell I had to go. But, you know, I had an opportunity. That rage from my past that I got delivered started to rise up. And I could have said a lot of things to that guy, and I didn't, because I heard a voice. See, the Holy Spirit records everything that you do and everything that you say. And I heard my voice. It said, "Lord, if you will put in me what you put in Jack and Rex, I'll do whatever." Whatever. And as soon as I remembered that and I heard that voice, that hot oil started coming down me, and I started smiling. It made that guy mad. He was like, "What are you smiling about?" I said, "You'll see." And I went back to my cell, and all my homies are like, "What happened, man?" Or, you know, and they were mad. And that was where I started my walk. And I started being discipled while incarcerated. I signed up, you know, and it took a while. I was telling Pastor, I was so grateful, and I still am. To this day, I still visit one of the guys that was in prison that discipled me. He's the one who walked with me. He's in northern Michigan in a correctional facility doing life in prison. He's been in for 40 years, and I'm the only family that he has. And so, you know, I send him money. I go in, and we have Bible studies, and he's just grateful. Now they can text, for they got little pads and stuff. I can text him and send him pictures and different things, and it's a blessing. He got born again. This guy got born again when he was in a gang, and he ended up doing an armed robbery and killing somebody and stealing a car when he was 17 years old in Detroit. Went to prison for life in prison. Jesus came to visit him while he was in. I heard a lot of people say Jesus visited him, but their lifestyle don't line up. This guy met Jesus in the county jail. He's been born again, spirit-filled, on fire for God ever since. Never had a misconduct in 40 years. The Department of Corrections are mind-boggled. He's got files from being, you know, they archive his life from medical to everything. And so they're taking notes, and they got files, 3 thick files, and they're flipping through them, and they're like, "Who are you?" He tells them his name and his number, and they're like, "No, who are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm, you know who I am. You got my files right there." And he said, and the guy was mad, and he's like, "Well, you don't have one misconduct." And he said, "I don't want one." And he said, "It's because I have a relationship with the Lord, and I walk in love." Amen. And I started out of that. I did a year of Rhema while I was incarcerated. Ended up doing 4.5 more years incarcerated, fighting the court system. Finally, I just gave up on it and said, "Who cares? What do I care?" You know, I was a sinner, and now I'm set free. And I'm going to walk my walk, and I'm going to go where God tells me to go. And I got out of incarceration in 1993. And the Holy Spirit, they told me that I was mandatory to my hometown, 2 hours from where I was supposed to be in Midland, Michigan, where Dr. Barclay is. And have you know, I went through his Bible school in that 4.5 years, 6 times. Supernatural Ministry Training Institute built the foundation that I stand upon in my spiritual walk to this day. And it's the practical principles, because I've been through Rhema, and I love Rhema. Don't get me wrong. Rhema has, you know, Brother Hagin and his teachings have kind of carved some things out in my life that I would have never had. But it was the connection that I had with Dr. Barclay and the relationship that I had with him. I made him my pastor when I was incarcerated, and I used to tithe. Are you guys tithers?
Amen.
Yeah. I learned to tithe at a young Christian age, and I'd tithe stamps because that's all I could send out. And, you know, he would send them back, and I would say, well, and I wrote him a note and said, Pastor, what are you rejecting my tithe? And so he started keeping my stamps. And you tithe what you have, and it's in your heart, and you're going to give. Where your treasures are, that's where your heart is. Amen. And so I come with a word this morning. So I was trying to give you an idea where I've been through. I've been with Dr. Barclay. I've been married to his daughter coming on 25 years on November 3rd. And we have four beautiful children, three beautiful grandchildren. And, you know, this, it just didn't happen overnight. I've been in the refinery, if you would. And somebody said, you ever been in the Marine Corps? I said, yeah, for 27 years. I've been married to his daughter for 25, and I've been under his ministry for 27 years. And, you know, some people, you know, the thing is, I've never had a one-on-one Bible study with Dr. Barclay. I've never had a, you know, he's like a father to me because I don't have a father. The Lord sent me from Midland, Michigan from Jackson, Michigan to Midland, Michigan to set under his ministry. And he said, if you go there, I will father you through that man from the pulpit. And the reality hit set in me that day when the Lord told me that he's my pastor and he's got a gift in him. And it's not only the fathering gift, but it's the pastoring gift that I need. And there's been many times I sat right about in that proximation in our church, or it's kind of designed like this, and I sat in the second row right there, or second or third row, and I was dealing with some stuff one day. And the Lord said, you get your behind back in your chair, and you do what I tell you to do. And that is you receive from the man of God what you need. Because I was trying to get input and information from my father-in-law as my dad. And I have that access and I have that ability. And he always asked me to call him dad. He's always trying to get me, you can call me dad, James. And I'm like, you're my pastor. You're my pastor first. And I don't ever, the only reason I don't is not because I'm, you know, arrogant that way. But I just don't want to get that familiarity on me. You know, sin of familiarity will hinder you from receiving from the man of God. And I'm just flowing in the Holy Ghost while you're soaking this all in because I'm on assignment today. And I got some things to share with you. If you turn over to Proverbs, you all right with that?
Yeah.
Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. So, you know, I'm excited. I'm a Bible man. I'm a word man. I live in the Bible. I'm not a theologian. I love to be around people who, I don't know, some people just get it. You know what I mean? And then they can articulate it in a way that is just mind-boggling to me. And I love being around your pastors because they're word people and they live it. They're the real deal. And so if you're sitting here and you haven't made pastor your pastor and you've been here for a long time, and it's a spiritual thing, you know, it's time. You know, it's time to make the connection. It's time to receive the gift. How many like Christmas? I love Christmas, man. It's not only the celebration of Christ, but it's the giving of gifts. But I'm kind of selfish. I like getting gifts. And my mother-in-law, she wraps these things and she puts all these beautiful bows on them and all. She spends all this money on paper. And I'm like, Mom, just put it in a box because I'm going to tear that thing up, man. I'm going to rip it to shreds. And she's like, save the bows. I'm like, if it gets, you know, through the shredder, it'll be okay. I might save it. But I want what's inside the box. Don't you?
Yeah.
You don't want the box. You don't want the paper hanging on your wall somewhere or the ribbon stuffed under your bed. You don't want that. You want what gift did somebody give me? And sometimes you might not like the wrapping. You might not like the way I look or the way I sound, and that's okay. But God has put a gift in me today, and he's developed it for you today. And he sent me here on assignment. So I want you to understand my heart. I'm an exhorter. I'm not a pastor. Thank God. I'd run. If anybody calls me a pastor, no way. That is a calling, and I don't have the gift, but I don't want to try to step into something that I'm not. And I deal with pastors. So a little more of my testimony. I fast forwarding. I've been trained through the ministry and through Bible school, and I've been overseeing the Righteous Preachers Network for I don't know how many years now. But I've been some facet of the ministry. I help Dr. Barclay. I'm either filling the pulpit. I've ran the youth group, my wife and I, for the 20-some years that I've been there. And young adults, we kind of wear a lot of hats. Nurseries, And I'm just so blessed. And so I get to oversee the Righteous Preachers Network. So my job, basically, pastor pays me to talk to preachers all day long. And I feel guilty sometimes. You know, I call him and I say, Doc, you know, I said, you pay me? And I've been on the phone all day with preachers and getting to pray with them. And I said, this is amazing. I said, I feel guilty, man. I feel like I should give you an offering or something. And he says, well, James, I love what you're doing, and I appreciate you and your faithfulness and commitment to the things of God more than to him. Because if I'm committed and submitted to him, to the Lord Jesus, then I'm going to be submitted and committed to him. Amen. And I'm not perfect. I get attitudes. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. But you know what? You still got to deal with this. You got to still deal with this, the stinking thinking and renewing your mind every day. Amen. Well, I gave you long enough, man. I hope you found Proverbs chapter 6 by now. Being I bragged you up about being a word church and all. Your church is well known because of your pastor. You know, and you don't think, this is an amazing, this is beautiful. I sent a picture of your building to my daughter, Liberty, last time I was down visiting and preaching, and pastor brought me over and gave me a tour. And Liberty just loves the gray and the contrast and the lettering and stuff. And she's only 12, and she's into this stuff big time. But her she always says this, and she texts me back, and she said, Dad, that's what my house is going to look like. I was like, that's kind of cool. But she's my youngest, and I have a 14, she's 16 now, 14. Wow, where's the time gone? She's 16 and driving. Whew, that's, yeah. So I have a 16-year-old, and then Dakota's 23. He left when he was 18, and he went to the world, and he's just now coming back. So I'm a grateful dad this morning. We're still trying to get a lot of the junk out of him when they go and jump into the world, and he's still got a lot of that pig smell on him from being a prodigal. And the Lord dealt with me because, it's difficult. And anybody that's been there, and as a parent, it's difficult because we raised him in the way he should go. We raised him in righteousness, in the Word of God. And then to see him leave and depart and want to go to the world was very hurtful. And so I had to make a stand, and it was difficult. A lot of people in our church kept handing him money and feeding him and taking care of him. And here I am telling him to go to a far country, take your inheritance and go. And go, you know, go get to the pigs as fast as you can so I can get you home and get you cleaned up. But I didn't know what that was going to look like when he came home. And I don't know, I'm flowing in the Holy Ghost right now because this is for somebody. But I didn't know what it was going to look like, and I still don't know what it looks like. But I know what the Lord told me when he was up in during our last Holy Spirit conference. He came home, and he was at the altars. And pastor called him and his girlfriend up, and they end up committing and giving their life to Christ and rededicating their life. And they're now engaged and going to get married, and they're doing things right. But he still has got a lot of junk in his life. He was smoking and drinking and partying and chewing and doing all that stuff. And so a lot of that stuff is not gone yet. And it's frustrating as a dad to see it because I want it to be gone like that. And the Lord told me, that ain't your robe of righteousness, it's mine. And it's not your ring, your signia ring of authority, that's mine. He said, your job is to help him get clean. You're to help disciple him to get him to the place where he don't want this anymore. And I was like, great, why can't you just deliver him? You did me, you know, why can't you just take it away from him? And he's got to have a want to. But he don't know that you know what I mean? He knows that he needs a Savior, and he's at that spot, and I got to be grateful. And so it's just a walking out process. Amen? Well, back to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. It says, and I want to talk to you this morning. I want to talk to you about six things that God hates, seven that are abomination to him. And this is in the Word. But we're going to read down through this, and then I'm going to share with you six things that your pastor hates and seven that tick him off. Amen. Yeah, you could throw a bunch in there. But, you know, I was telling Pastor about, you know, my family's a mess, and they still are. And they still see me in the old nature, and I don't know how they can. They slowly are getting it. And I think when I first got out, my zeal was so strong that I kind of pushed them away. Because, you know, as a radical Christian, you get that sword out anytime you can. Anybody comes with darkness or foul mouth or whatever, you're like, phew, phew, phew. You cut them up to pieces, man, and you wonder why. Well, you give your life to Jesus, and you walk away, and you leave them there bloody because you didn't slice them up with the Word of God. And it's brutal. And we do it all the time. And we wonder why they're not coming to church. And so I did that for years with my family, and now they're at a distance, and they're watching, and they're seeing the maturity and the things of God, and how I'm not so radical, but I'm still not timid. I'm still not intimidated. I'm still not moved by, you know, their lifestyle. I'm still in their face. I did my mom's early funeral at 73. That was hard for me, but I had to stand strong for my family. And I did my very first funeral was back in the early 2000s, late 90s. My nephew died of an overdose, my oldest sister's son. And I had to they asked me to do his funeral. That was the hardest thing I ever did in my life, I think. And but 2 months prior to him passing, overdose, I prayed with him and led him to the Lord. That's the only hope that I have. Yeah. You know, some people from my past, they ask me, well, what do you do? And I tell them, I'm a drug dealer. They look at me like, what? You're a drug dealer? I said, yeah. I don't deal the kind of drugs that you deal. I deal. Oh, Brian asked me, so, well, what do you deal? I said, hope. I basically give it away. Yeah. I said, but I can lead you to it. And he said, hope? I've never heard of that. What do? You smoke it? You know? I said, you're so messed up, dude. I said, you accept it into your life by confession. And yeah, so you can see from where I was until where I'm going. I'm on a path. I'm on the highway to heaven. You know, the Bible says that broad and wide is the way to destruction. And straight and narrow. My younger years, I always thought that was for sinners. All the sinners, it's a wide road and they're on the highway to hell. But I'm noticing that a lot of Christians are on that highway. Yeah. It's sad. Drinking, sipping. Everything that I got delivered from, they want to partake in. Right. And the hour that we live in, there's a call. There's a herald. And I feel like I'm blessed to be one of them, like John the Baptist. I'm heralding to everybody, especially the church. It's time to get clean. It's time to sanctify yourself. It's time to, because you can do it. You know, it's not about the letter of the law, but it's about obeying God. Why would you not want to live a righteous, clean life? And, you know, I have this question to Christians all the time. What is your want to? Why do you want to go to that? Why do you want to live in that? When you have the manual of life right here, and I don't have to bombard my pastor every day. You know, I don't got to say, hey, you know, you're my father-in-law. Can we have a Bible study today? I need to learn about, you know, how I should walk today. I don't got to do all that. I have a relationship with the Lord and Savior because He saved me. And I have a relationship with Him because I choose to. I wake up every single day. And the Bible says in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, His mercies and compassions are new every day. Great is Thy faithfulness. I love that, man. I don't know about you, but I wake up and I let my toes on the side of the bed and I squish in the carpet. It's not a cement floor. And I look out my window and I see horses. My daughter believed God for some horses, Liberty. She got a big one and a little one. And they're usually standing there waiting for her to feed them. And I'm looking at them. And sometimes I weep because there's not Constantine wire anymore. I'm not looking at fences and gun towers. I don't know about you, but I haven't forgotten where I come from. No. I'm grateful for where I'm going. I'm grateful for where I'm at, and I'm grateful for where I'm going.
Yes.
God is moving mightily in my life. And I came with a word of encouragement. So I'm preparing your heart. I see where the Holy Ghost is going with this. You got to prepare God's people to receive things sometimes, because I want you to know my heart in this. And I believe I can say that instead of your pastor. Your pastor loves you. He loves this church. He's committed and he's sold out. You know, Pastor Barkley always says this, and I always wonder, because, you know, the callings of God that are on your life and the ministry of helps is very, very important, especially in the hour we live in. Taking care of the house of God, taking care of the things that are needed to be taken care of in the sanctuary. And I started off cleaning the parking lots, and they let me do the curbs, paint the little white curbs, and pick all the weeds out. Man, I was so honored, the fact that they would let me on the property, you know, and to be able to do that stuff. And see, I don't want to lose that gratitude that I had back then. But when you mature and grow, somehow along the line, you can lose that. If you don't if you don't continue to develop in your thinking, if you don't purpose in your heart, because things can seep in. Things can get in, and then you can get an attitude with the pastor. You know how many attitudes I've had with my pastor over the years? A lot. 20-some years being around this guy. I'll tell you a story real quick. Are you all right with this?
Yeah, go ahead.
I got a lot of stories because I live life, and I walk by faith. You might have been there, Pastor. It was in the old, remember how we cram in that little prayer room for sardines? And this was probably in the late, maybe 99, 2000, right on there. Things were blurry because of I was being dealt with. And it was packed in, and Pastor calls me in. All these preachers are in there from all over the world, and we're having a conference. And he calls me, and I knew it, man. His little muscles were flaring, and it looked like he had his drill sergeant hat on from military days. And I was like, oh, this ain't going to be good. And he's yelling at me, and he's never done this before. I mean, he's yelling at me in front of everybody, and something that went wrong was a big no-no. And I was getting the rap for it. But you know what? I knew who did it. And thoughts come to your mind when you're getting rebuked in front of people. And as a man, men are very prideful. This is the way we are. We're prideful, arrogant beings. And until you deal with the pride in your life and the ego, you're going to have a difficult time.
Yeah.
Just throwing that out there. So I was getting yelled at. I was getting chewed out. And I could just feel the eyes on me. Everybody was like packed in there. It was a tight deal. And I had an opportunity. Rose up in my mind. Who does this guy think he is? Who is he talking to? Why is he talking to me like this? And all these thoughts, the Bible says to cast down every vain thought and imagination that is contrary to the things of God. Well, at that point in time, I didn't think that was a vain thought. I didn't think it was contrary to anything. I was wondering why he's chewing me out for something I didn't do. But I said, yes, sir. I took it and I turned around and walked out. Well, he had walked out the other door behind me. My mother-in-law walks in and she's ripping into me too. Boom, right in front of everybody, just chewing me out. Pride was ripped out of me that day. The Bible says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Well, if you don't know what humbling yourself looks like, you don't ever want to be in a situation like that. Because I had to humble myself, and I said, yes, ma'am, and I walked out. Never to this day would I announce who. It got found out who did what, but I wasn't looking for a praise report. I wasn't looking for anything other than checking myself. I was like, Lord, I'm so thankful that I've been in your word that morning, that I've been in prayer that morning, because what if I wouldn't have been and I would have been carnally minded? I would have disrespected my pastor in front of all of those ministers. I wouldn't have been able to prove myself not only to the man of God, but to my heavenly Father, most importantly. Amen. And there was like, you know those coin slots? Do they still have like pop machines with coin slots and you can hear it go down inside? Kaplunk. I just heard that just now. It just deposited into somebody. You got it. You got it. And I love that because, like I said, I'm here on an assignment to deposit by the Holy Ghost some things into you if you'll receive it. Amen? Yeah. Proverbs chapter 6, we'll start in verse 16, says, these six things does the Lord hate. And yeah, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to switch over to my notes. And we're going to start with verse 1. And it says, a proud look, having that pride. And Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and the pride and arrogance in the evil way, in the froward mouth, he said, do I hate? Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Your pastor can't work with a prideful person. It's very difficult. My pastor, if I was prideful in any aspect of my life, he'll go get somebody else. Dr. Barclay's not only a leader in the kingdom of God, but he's been a military leader for years, and he knows how to get the job done. He's not going to stand and deal until you fix, because he can't use you. And I don't know about you, but I want to be used. I don't want to be prideful. I want to fix things in my life. And this ain't just to men. This is to everybody. Amen? Amen. He needs you to be humble and moldable. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Number 2, being a liar or lying. You know, I've watched over the years, Pastor, you've probably seen this many times, people get, there's one thing to tell a lie, but it's another thing to believe a lie. I'll let that set in on you for a minute. Yeah. You know, some people, they say things and it's manipulated. You know, they're not really telling a lie, they think. But they're misconstruing the story to make it look to their advantage. Put it that way. Justification. And it happens a lot in the body of Christ. And we just kind of blow it off. And the Lord's been dealing with me. He said, how is your pastor, you know, how is he going to be able to trust you? There's one thing that if there is a good pride, there's one thing that I pride myself on, and that is I've never lied to my pastor. I've never had to. I've had opportunity to. I've had people come and give me suggestions to. You know, they've said, well, just don't tell him right now. Why don't you just tell him this way? Something broke or something went down. And so they, you know, they come up with a story. And I'm like, wow, that sounds pretty carnal. And I said, why don't we just tell the truth and lay it out there and then let him make the decision? In my relationship, because of I kind of give you a little bit of my testimony so that you can see how God moved me from being faithful. You know, my faithfulness, I read the story of David, man, and I wasn't as good as David, but I was when I got born again, man, I learned and I walked with God. And when I left that facility that I left, I had the head of Muslims, the head of Jehovah Witnesses. They got permission from the lieutenant on shift to be able to walk me out the day I left. And they congratulated me. They said, we hope you make it. And fast forwarding years later, going into one of the facilities over in Muskegon, Michigan, I still go back into the prisons and minister periodically, but I was in there and it was during the winter months. The whole yard shut down all winter. Well, this was the first day that the yard was open so that they could go out to the yard. And when I was coming through security, the guard said, who are you? I said, well, I'm Reverend James Randolph. Who are you? And he said, well, I'm just curious because all these inmates could have went to the yard. And now we got to turn away inmates. They want to come over and hear your story or hear what you're preaching about. I said, well, come over and check it out. And we had a Holy Ghost time. But they packed the theater room that they could sit in. The auditorium was 382 inmates. And they packed them in there. But they had to turn some away. And I'm not bragging about myself. It's because they heard something. They didn't know me. Well, I didn't know that there were some of them there that knew me, that they were life on the installment. They keep going out and getting caught in the rotating door and getting sucked back in. But I'm sharing something with you because I'm not a prideful person and I'm not a liar. And I've developed this at a young walk in the Lord and walking this through and going back in my relationship, not only from that point on, there was the whole back line was homosexuals. They all stayed in the back. And I ministered on the love of God, and I shared with them. At the time, the Lord was dealing with me about going after African-Americans because they're caught up in the system. 9/10 of our Department of Corrections is African-American. And so I was really ripping into them. I was like, why? Why is this? You know, you're stuck, and you need Jesus. You need to have a relationship with Christ, and you need to turn this around. Long story short, they all come up and was hugging on me and loving on me and thank you for being who you are. And I'm saying that to say that's from, you can see where I went, and this was just 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and they're asking me to come back. And I'm not, again, by any means boasting on me. It's about my God. This is what God will do for you when you're faithful, when you walk in these practical principles and these truths. You don't think I have an opportunity to lie every day? Or to get arrogant and prideful and to step in a realm that I don't belong every single day, just like you do. But I wake up in the morning and I'm grateful, I'm thankful, and I'm gonna continue to do it until Jesus comes. I don't know about you, I don't wanna miss the rapture. If you miss it, you miss it. There is no other options. You're gonna be marked. It's not gonna be pretty. If you can't make it coming to church 3 times a week, how are you gonna make it after the Holy Ghost is gone? You're going to be in trouble. We'll stop on that for a minute. You mind if I harp on that for a minute about going to church? Because the people that are probably not here need to hear this, and you can just convey it to them. Because this is in every church. Our church is the same dilemma. You know, the very people that need what you're hungry for, they're not here. Right. What are they doing? What was so important that cut in on them? You know what I mean?
Right.
I'm like, I hear pastor, you know, I'm a Bible person, so I guess you read your Bible and you just know that when there's an offering, you give in the offering. Because you don't know which one is going to set you free. You don't know which one is going to give you the breakthrough that you need. And my breakthroughs, they're not just in the financial realm. I needed a son to come home. I don't know about you, but I you know, it's been 5 years, six, going on 6 years now that my daughter drowned in the pool. You ever seen somebody dead? You ever found a dead body? I look back and I seen my daughter floating in that pool. She was dead. And you talking about fear gripping you? You talking about things voices trying to rise up? Because I'm a man of God, because I'm a tither, because I know my Bible, that's what rose up in me. I know what David felt like when the lion came and the bear came. I know what he felt like. I was there that day. And I started screaming from the top of my lungs. One of our officers in town knows me. He said, James, my vehicle does 108 mile an hour with a governor on it. He said, I was driving down Wackerly Road, and I said, I come to the road just before, it was at my father-in-law's house. So he said, the road just before that is, like, there's the road, and then there's a house that adjoins itself to my father-in-law's backyard, and that's where the pool is. But he had to go down and come around. He said, my windows were down. Why? I don't know. He said, but I'm driving 108 mile an hour to get there. I got the call. I was at the corner a mile away. He said, I could hear your big mouth yelling and screaming all the way. I said, and I know what Jesus sounded like when he yelled and called Lazarus out of the grave. See, in your mind, when you read the Bible, it becomes a storybook. But when you put it in reality where you got to deal with the issues of life, I was so grateful that day that I had my tithe in. I was so grateful that my pastor didn't have to call me and ask me and say, why aren't you tithing? I'm looking at the records and I don't show that you're not tithing. Better yet, I know that I could call on heaven that day. And I have rights. I have covenant rights as a man that walks in the righteousness of God. My wife don't do it for me. She don't wake up and say, you know, hey, you going to serve God today? You didn't read your Bible. You know, you going to pray? She don't have to do that. She married a man of God. I'm going to walk with God all the days of my life, no matter what people around me. I told my son, you miss it. Jesus is coming back. I text all my kids this morning. I said, today's a great day to serve the Lord. I hope you're all going to heaven. I hope you have a relationship with him, because it's not about religion. It's not about just going to church. Going to church is a byproduct. You know somebody's a Christian, a true, solid, to the word Christian, when they want to. They have a want to go to the house of God. They have a want to praise and worship. They have a want to reach the lost at all costs. They have a want to. Amen? I'm getting pretty fired up here. Somebody said, you always wake up that fired up or that excited, or you ever wake up grumpy? I said, no way, man, I leave her sleeping. Pastor John Osteen taught me that. My wife hates it, but she's not here. Being a liar, your pastor won't be able to trust you. He's a pastor, and he's a friend of mine, but I want him to trust me. I mean, he's trusted me in his pulpit. That got me in our relationship, and him watching my life and him knowing who and the platform that I was given. So I was given a platform for what? For what? For the calls, the gifting and the calling that is on my life. Not for myself. And I was placed in, you know, my wife's got a story, you know, her side of the testimony. It's kind of ironic because Dawn married a PK growing up. She married one of the elders' kids, and he ended up committing adultery on her and with her best friend. And that's a whole nother story. But, you know, I always tease her. I said, it's only God. You know, you went from a PK to an ex-con. We can laugh about it, but it's just kind of wild how God had brought me and formed me in prison while she's praying and seeking the Lord and you know, believe in God. And then here I come. I asked for her hand 4 times to her dad in marriage, and he said, no way. Imagine that going to it was not pretty either. And I'm just giving you the highlights of it, but But here I am today, praise God, 25 years later. Why? Because I'm faithful to Him first. And I'm faithful to this word. I'm not perfect. I'm striving for perfection. The Bible says that a righteous man will fall seven times and get back up. That's because he's in his run. He's in his race. And there's no other reason to fall. If you're in a race and you trip, that's a different story. If I purpose to go get into sin, if I was to purpose to go to the bar, if I was purpose to go to the... You see what I'm saying? I'm not doing it. I want to be trusted. I want my pastors to trust me. They need this. They need someone who is honest. That your pastor needs someone they can trust. That will be willing to be proven. Number three, being violent or having a temper. Pastors need people who can have self-control at all times. Ephesians 4:26, if you're taking notes, be angry and sin not. That day when he was in my face, I had an opportunity. I felt that old nature trying to rise up. And, you know, I survived in prison, not just because I'm out of wisdom or God's protection. That was a lot of it. But I liked to fight when I was growing up. And, you know, that there's an old nature there. I didn't realize years later, I was reading one of Pastor's books, and the similarities that we had, we both dealt with that demon of fits of rage. I would just black out. My brother would kept snapping my ears when I was a little kid, and I would just freak right out, and I'd grab something and try to stab him with it, and I was just violent, and it was a demon. I didn't know, we were talking about demons yesterday, and I got delivered from demons when I got water baptized. I wasn't possessed, but I was oppressed. There's a big difference, but I felt that oppression leave me. And you know, the day that I got born again, and that's one thing, man. That's, you feel clean, and I'm feeling it right now. I'm feeling the presence of God. You don't have to sum up an experience when you have a relationship. You know what I'm saying? I can be in my car and I can start talking to the Lord, and His presence comes in. I drove 7.5 hours down here, and I'm talking to preachers. I'm praying for people on the phone and the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, if I would have rolled the windows down, they would have probably seen smoke coming out my windows because the Holy Ghost was in the cab. I mean, the anointing of God was strong in there, and it was powerful. But that's the way I live, even when I don't feel like it, because I don't walk by feelings. I walk by faith. You know, how many use your digital device? You got your little digital device, and if you want to get from here to there, you punch in the address, don't you? And then it gives you a little blue line, and it says to follow that blue line. Have you ever been like me, and you go off the blue line? My wife hates it. She's like, why did you go this way? I said, I don't want to see if it recalculates. and that lady come on, recalculating, turn in 600 feet, turn, and I keep going. I hope you don't do that spiritually. Because once you give your heart to Christ and you say that you're His, then you put in the location in your GPS and your soul, and you say, I'm going to heaven. And there's the straight and narrow. And there's the way to walk. And you reflect. You get out the mirror every single day. These are the practical principles that need to be readjusted in the kingdom of God, because they're being altered. They're being altered. I mean, we got the LGBTs buying. They bought rights to the Bible so that they can go in and alter. And they're taking out the deity and they're taking out the gender. So that, why? So that the Lord tarries down the road, they can say, oh, your Bible's wrong, ours is right. That's what they're going for. Now, I'm not a hater against people. I'm a lover. I told you, my sister, I don't know if I disclosed that or not, my sister, just older than me, is living a lesbian life, has been for years. And I love her. I chopped her up with a word. I sliced her up, man, many a times. And I've had to ask her to forgive me over the years. But now she comes to me and she says, I seen this on Facebook, and she's watching me. People are watching you. People that come to church, they're watching you. And if they see you greeting, and if they see you in a position, audio booth, or if they see you on the platform, they want to know how you treat the gift. Sinners want to know this. They want to know how you treat the gift. They might not come out and say it, but it's in them. They have an eye for this. You ever been around sinners and they say, well, you're not supposed to talk like that. You're a Christian. How do you think they know? Right. Do they read their Bible? They go home and study their Bible because they know that you're a Christian and they want to find out ways to persecute you? No. I believe that's from creation, from the time of before they were conceived, that God said He knew them in their mother's womb, just like He knew you. And so it's in your DNA, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So it's people saying they're atheists are crazy. When I was a teenager, I used to live in the streets and fighting these little gangs and beating people up. And I remember beating this guy with a bar one time. And I was just pounding him, man. It was gruesome. I don't give you the gruesome picture of it. And I'm telling you this for a reason. But he said he was crying out to Jesus that night. And this we were drunken, drug addict sinners. We're both incarcerated years later, fast forwarding. And I'm sitting there on a bench and one of my buddies is witnessing to him. And he says, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in that. And I said, Bobby, you're crazy. I said, you remember back in the day when I was beating you in the head with that bar and you were crying out to Jesus? And God showed him that time. And he goes, you're right. I do believe. And I said, man, you might as well surrender right now. It's time to give in, buddy. So I don't grab that story. You're an atheist. Not buying it. You're a believer and you're going to be, or I'm going to get my hands on you and pray for you. Anger, fits of rage, being carnally minded. You know, it really bugs me through the Bible because I'm trying to lose weight. I used to be into powerlifting and be all fit and everything. And when my wife teases me, she always gets out pictures of when we first met and I was all chiseled. And she says, what happened to that old boy? I said, I've been running with your dad eating monkey bread while we're on trips and traveling around. Everywhere you go, man, you know, people want to feed you. And you get. I was like, wow, I swelled up like a pumpkin. And she said, well, you got to get back in shape. I said, honey, pear is a shape. You don't like pears or what? But the self-control thing, this is where I'm at. I'm just sharing for a minute where I'm at. I'm looking at every aspect of my life. The Bible says that you can clean a house, but, you know, you women probably relate to this more. But and then you look around and you see a little cobweb up there every once in a while, you know, and it drives you. How did that get there? I just cleaned the whole house. And there's a stinking cobweb. And that's the way I am. I'm looking at my life and I'm evaluating. You know, what is my attitude in church? What is my attitude towards my leadership and my pastors? What is my attitude towards my fellow brothers? You know, some of the most important people in the Helps ministry, I believe, are those at the greeting, those in parking lot, those, the first handshake, the first person that somebody's ever going to see before they come into the sanctuary. You're the attitude adjusters. And I think that's more vital than the pastorate. The pastor's been prayed up, and don't get me wrong, it's a very high office, but it's in a very holy desk. But the fact of the matter is he's been prayed up. He's spent time with the Lord, and he's bringing a message. He's basically handing out food to you, saying, here, this is spiritual food. Eat this and grow. Well, the person out there is the connector. They might not receive the food from the pastor, depending on their attitude and the anointing that is on your life. I've heard more miracles take place from the greeters, from the people who first, contactors, if you would, that are the first people that when they come in the door, oh, we met so-and-so and they prayed for us. Or even back in the nursery, we dropped our children off in the nurseries and our babies, and we was a little nervous about it because our child was dealing with and they had the symptoms and whatever. And we got them home and they're totally healed. No symptoms whatsoever. Who was in the nursery working? Grandma so-and-so, Mama so-and-so, who's a praying holy woman, and they anointed them with oil, and they left their self at home, self-discipline. They left their self at home, and they woke up that morning, and they said, Jesus, you're my Lord. You own me. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to go to the house of God, no matter what I feel like, and I'm going to do my duties, just like the pastor. What if pastor came? What if you came and everything was prepped in the morning and you were ready to get the word and get the food? And there was a little note here that said, I'm tired today. I'm going to sit home and live stream or whatever and eat popcorn in my underwear. And I'm not going to be here today. You'd be mortified, wouldn't you? What happened to pastor? But there's so many that done that today. Not judging them, not criticizing them, but why did they do it? What is cutting in on them that is causing them not to be in this awesome, man, worship this morning? Whew. I don't know about you, but you could feel things leave your life. You're out there in the filth of the world, and this is a decontamination station? Why would you not want to come here? Why would you not want to bring all your friends and family? Amen. Oh, I've asked him once or twice. Get him in a headlock. Get yourself to church. come with me. And they always got an excuse. Yeah, I got to dress up. I don't got a suit. I don't got this. Come as you are. Amen. And when they do, you better not judge them. Amen. Had a young lady, we go to the coffee shops in town. Doc's got me addicted to coffee. And we go to these coffee shops. And this one family, used to be Carrie Lee's Coffee Shop. I don't know if you ever went there years ago. And he was a member of our church. And it was down there by that McDonald's. It was a little drive-thru on the main drag. And I ended up doing the water baptism for all of his kids, taking his son on the mission field. But one of the girls that worked there, she was in college, and she was a mess. I mean, she was sleeping with all the guys at college, and she was just a mess. We keep inviting her to church, inviting her, loving on her, praying for her. And one day, she hooked up with the owner's son and said, I want to go to church. I was like, yeah, we're rejoicing. I mean, I'm like, this is exciting. So I'm up front. Pastor's got his little chairs and stuff up there, and I'm standing like this. Somebody comes up from behind me and taps me on my shoulder, and I turn around, and it's Emily. Well, she's in a halter top. I mean, the halter top went from here to here, and it's like shrink-wrapped, and she's a beautiful girl anyway, and everything is just like, wow, and she had heels on. Well, my face must have got red, and I gave her a hug, and she said, what's the matter, you know, and I said, oh, nothing, I'm just shocked to see you, but I had to deal with, you know, I got religious for a moment. Forgot, she's coming out of the world. She's a sinner. She's coming from the... Five women in our church attacked her. They called her everything. Every church name they can come up with. And she was embarrassed. I seen her back there. They had scarves all over her. She looked like she was in blankets set back there. And I went to her and she said, I'll never come back to your church ever again. I don't ever know if I'll ever step foot in another church again. She said, these women are so mean and so they're so spiteful. And she used some other choice words, but it hurt my heart. And I went and rebuked every one of them women. I said, how dare you? I said, is this what it's going to look like when this is a decontamination station? You have one of the leading pastors in the world that is preaching this is a remnant church and that people need to come in here to get clean? Is this how they're going to? I said, why don't you leave and let them come? Yeah, it was about that quiet too. We can't be like that. You got to be relationship minded. You got to know that people are going to smell like smoke and other things. They're going to stink. Some of them might be high on drugs. Do you got to be alert? Yeah. Do you got to be aware? Do you got to have security? Yeah. Wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. Amen? If you guys would quit being so hungry, man, and pulling on me, I would be able to get through my message. All right? Number four, being one who always deals with wicked things. Are you that person? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down every thought and imagination that is contrary to the things of God. Romans 12:1-2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I guess I want to share this and elaborate on this for a minute because this is where I live. I always have to. I was telling Pastor about... I started this thing where the Lord dealt with me. I have a prayer time. I get up in the morning and I have my prayer time. And the Lord said, I want you to go pray for 1 hour with no digital devices. Whoa. You're talking about life connections, man. And so I said, okay. I thought I was tough. I'll do it. And I was telling Pastor, they created this. There's this little area and they couldn't do anything with it. It's certain land and it's landlocked, but it's just a sliver of land. And it goes to... really nice wooded area. It's beautiful. But in front of it, there's a little square that they cut out and it's a little parking lot. And so they donated the land because they can't do anything with it. It's kind of a in between two pieces of land. And it's just perfect. And so I was like, this has never been there. And the Lord gave me this idea, you know, this kind of a command to go start doing this. So I'm driving down and I find this place and I pull in. I'm like, wow, it was created basically just for me. I feel like I'm kind of special like that with God, I guess. But, I get out of my car, I look at my watch, and I set my watch for a half hour. I'm going to walk a half hour out, half hour back. So I throw my digital devices in the car. So this is going to be easy, man. I'm going to have fun. You know, God, I'm looking at the beauty of God and the creation, and I shut the door, and I start to walk away. Got 3 steps away, and I heard all these voices. In psychology and psychiatry, they got some stuff right. There is a lot of voices out there. And the Bible says that you're going to hear many voices. And I heard, you know, there's something going on. Your daughter got in a car accident. You better get back there and get the phone right now. There's something going on you're with your wife. And, I, you know, there was just all these voices was bombarding me. And I said, nope, I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to trust God. And I just started walking. But there was that, that almost like anxiety that tried to get on me to get me to go back to get my phone. So I set my clock. I did. I'm walking, and these voices are yapping, and I'm praising the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. And I just went down the list. And for a half hour, I looked at my clock. Half hour, I went back, did the same thing, praying in tongues, got back to my car, and getting close to my car, the voices subsided. Got in my car, looked at my phone, not one text. Went to my Facebook, not one post. Went, no invites, nothing. Man, I was so mad, I threw my phone down. I was like, are you kidding me? I couldn't even get a like on Instagram after all that. It happened for 3 days. It was intense. I mean, I'm not even doing justice to telling you how intense it was. And so the fourth day, I'm prepared. I'm ready to go. Throw all my stuff in there. I'm walking out. Nothing. I got 3 or 4 steps. Nothing. And then the peace of God. You heard the Bible talk about the peace of God that passes all understanding. Your mind can't comprehend it. It blanketed me. It just covered me, and I was just walking, and I got a couple more steps, and you got to go through these gates, and then there's like a little path, and it goes into these giant pines, and they're whispering, and it's beautiful, and I can almost hear like angels singing, man. It was like glorious, and I'm like just walking, thanking God, and I'm starting to cry, and an eagle, there's only like 5 or 6 eagles in our area, and this eagle swoops down right over my head. I said, what are the odds? Come on, this is awesome, and I'm out, I'm loud now, and I'm just rejoicing, I'm weeping, I'm crying, I'm walking through the woods. I get up a little farther, and there's a mom, big doe, with her little babies, and just nature was just popping all that day. For that half hour, that it was just glorious. And it's been ongoing ever since. And it's where I get my plumb line. Where some people, you know, my worship time and my prayer time is sets my plumb line. It gets me my GPS. I get back on course, recalculating. I'm going to heaven today. I'm taking as many people as I can. Amen. I'm talking to you this morning about things that not only God hates, but your pastor. You know, in you know, you say, well, the hate's a pretty strong word. Yeah, it is. When you hate sin, you run from it. When you hate the product of sin and what it does, sin will make you stupid. You know, Dr. Roy Hicks said that for years. Part of my testimony is being connected and given the platform that I was, the relationships like with your pastors and building relationships like this over the years has been just amazing for me. You don't know, but I'm going to lay in my bed today or tonight, and I'm just going to be weeping before God because I'm just so honored. I'm so blessed to be able to meet you people. You're a child of God, and I get to travel and to be able to bring something that God put in me to be able to exhort you and to encourage you and to inspire you to do what? There's people in your life. There's people that need to be here, that need to be on post, that need to be sharpened. They don't need to be beat down and ridiculed. They need to be sharpened. You need to find a way to get them and get them back on post and love on them and show them and take the time, like Jack Maxwell did for me years ago. Take the time to walk with them and let's go pray together. You haven't been on post in a couple weeks, you don't got to disclose that, but just say, hey, let's go pray together. Been doing an hour. I'm going to start doing an hour a day. Reverend James encouraged me. Let's go with you. Go with me. Spend a couple days with me. Let's go pray. Investment. Amen. Glory to God. I hate glasses, just for the record, man. I got to wear. I went and had somebody bless me, and I got to go to an eye clinic where they do that LASIK. I wasn't able. Things were getting fuzzy, and so I was right on the borderline of even doing it. But it was free, and that stuff's expensive. I don't got insurance for that. It was expensive. It was like $5,800. I was like, you got to be kidding me. And it was free, so I was like, I'm all about free. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. I got in there, and the guy said, well, you're borderline. I'll do it, and he did it. But they didn't tell me, because I was a freebie, they didn't tell me you could do one eye different than the other. So I couldn't see that far away. Things were getting fuzzy back in the day, but I could read everything up close. So when I got out of this, I got to have readers. Oh, I was so mad, man. I was like, poke myself in the eye. But I can see the fly on that bumper out there right now, man. He's walking around. that makes any difference. Blessed. Amen. Number five, always running back to the old lifestyle. Friends, sports, toys, old relationships. Luke 6:9-62 says, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You're always going to have, if you come out of the world, you're always going to have, even if you've been raised in the church, you're going to have those who left, they're going to try to pull you out. Somebody, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's relentless. He don't sleep. He's relentless. These demons are real. They want you out of position. They want you out of the house of God. They want you not to connect to this man and his gift. Number six, lying on your brother or sister. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And verse 10 says, having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, I found this working with a lot of the contractors, and I don't like to really say this, but I don't even know any other way how to say it. But contractors is this rough and gruff, but they don't have to be. I have men's meetings, and so I tell our contractors right now, I'm dealing with Jack Gear, and I'm when I come on the scene, me and Jack used to hate each other in the natural, dealing with the flesh. Jack's a big boy. You've seen Jack, having a big Jack Gear that runs our new, we're doing a whole new construction, and he's a big boy. He's like 6'4", 3-something, and he's a cow. I mean, he raises horses. He's strong. I mean, he'd probably pop my head with one hand. But I'm just telling you, man, under the anointing, I'm not afraid of nothing. And coming from where I come from, I've dealt with guys bigger and badder than him. And so, you know, Jack gets a little crazy and a little carnal at times. So I always grab him by his big old paw, and I clench his hand, and I drag him really close. And he's got a big belly on him, so his belly hits him out here, and he's still back far enough. But I say, listen, man, we're going to be Holy Ghost. We're going to be men of God. We're not going to lie. We're not going to manipulate the truth. We're not going to belittle anybody, and we're not going to trash anybody on the job. So let's have a good time. and it kind of puts a bucket of water on everybody's fire. But you know what? That's what we're called to do. We're called to sharpen one another and to build one another up in edification, not tear each other down. And I was going with this. A lot of people, a lot of times on the job, they get used to, and it's called a sin of familiarity. You get so familiar with being around. He's not my buddy. Pastor's not your buddy. Hey, bud. You. That's why I'll tell you a story. I got another one, all right? Phone rings 3 a.m. A lot of my instructions come from my pastor at 3 a.m. because he's up all night. And I get a phone call and I answer the alarm clock. Should be the first note that something's wrong. And we had them cordless phones at the time, and Dawn's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I don't know. I got an alarm clock. She said, the phone's ringing, numbskull. So I put the phone down, or put that down, and I answered the phone, and it was my pastor. And I'm out of it. I'm delirious, you know. I was up late and up early the day before, so I was tired. And he's telling me something, and I said, okay, all right, bye, bud. Hung the phone up. And as soon as it clicked, my heart sunk, and I was wide awake. And I was like, ah. She said, was that my dad? You just called my dad Bud? And I'm like, I had this sickening feeling. So I hit redial. I had him on number one. Boop. I said, Pastor, I'm so sorry. He's laughing on the other end. He said, it's all right, James. Call me in the morning. You probably forgot everything I talked to you about anyway. Call me in the morning when I'm rolling. I said, all right. But you know what? You know what I learned from that? There was something in my heart because I purposed to keep that out. But it got in anyway. It got in, and I got caught unaware, and it slipped out. And so I perfect myself. That was back in the 90s. I'm working on that all the time. I don't want that to slip out to me to be so familiar with the man of God. And I don't care if I go boating with him. My kids hang out with him. He's my dad in the natural. I don't have a dad. He's my dad. And so, but I don't want to call him dad. Not any other selfish reason other than I don't want to get the trap set for the familiarity. I don't want to be so familiar with the man of God. I deal with enough to have to deal with that. That's my gift. And I'm just here to share that with you and encourage you that, you know, the mercies and compassions of God are new every day. This whole altar grace thing has been so twisted and misconstrued that they should really be preaching on mercy, not grace. Yeah. They just didn't get it. I think Paul Young down at the conference down there, he did that little excerpt. I don't know if were you guys there that morning, that Friday morning, and he kind of hit it out of park. He really nailed it. Probably one of the most powerful little four-minute excerpts on the difference between mercy and grace that I've heard in a long time. But it's true. If you woke up just being grateful and you're walking in God's grace because you have a relationship with Christ, but you're thanking Him for His mercies and compassions that are new every day, you're going to not only esteem the gift high, but you're going to be praying for the pastors. You're going to be saying, Lord, every single day. You know, I just got to check in my spirit. There's a cliche that goes through the body of Christ. You'll never believe this, but it goes like this. You tell me something that you're dealing with, I'll pray for you. Do you? Do you ever pray for that person? Because it's become a cliche.
Yeah.
Do you literally write down what they're dealing with and do you take it to prayer? Most people don't. You don't ever see anybody getting out the little digital device and putting it in their notes. Very seldom. And I don't know about you, that's part of that cobweb in my life. I want to get that cliche out of there. I want to be clean before the Almighty God. And I'm so thankful that I have pastors that can look at me in the natural and say, James, you need to fix some things. You need to get some stuff out of your life, or you're doing a good job. Amen? And we need to be, being duplicators would be the accurate way to say that, of that very walk, so that those who are struggling that aren't here today will come back and be. Isn't it good when everybody's doing their part and you're not carrying the load of three or four people? That's a good feeling. And then you don't have the opportunity to get disgruntled or become dysfunctional because you're focused on having to do somebody else's position. Got a little quiet in this Presbyterian church. But it's true, isn't it? Glory to God. Being used as one who causes strife or discord. I saved that one for last because that's a biggie in the house of God. And it doesn't happen. Well, it happens before church and during church. You ever had people come up to you and, hey, let me tell you about what happened? And they start to be slanderous and gossipy under the pretense of in the middle of the anointing, in the house of God. You always expect it to come at you when you're out in the world or in the workplace or somewhere else, but man, what, you let your guard down. I mean, sometimes I feel lonely because I stand in church and people don't want to talk to me no more. And it's because I deal with stuff like that. You know, if you're going to come up to me and trash talk somebody, let's go over here and talk to Bob. You're talking about Bob, so let's go get Bob in on the conversation. And they're like, no, I can't do that. Well, then don't bring up Bob to me. You need to go talk to Bob and get it dealt with. And if we start doing, and I'm really getting big on this, and that is pre-service prayer. When your pastor opens up the sanctuary and says, let's do pre-service prayer, it's for a reason. What do you think that reason is? To pray. It's in a social hour. Intense corporate prayer means intense corporate prayer. And I don't think we take it light enough. I think we take it too light. I don't think we have the, you don't got to be all serious all the time. I mean, you can have fun and be lighthearted and have the joy of the Lord, because that's your strength. But when it comes to holy things, when you're doing corporate prayer and people coming together, and I don't know about you, but we walk a lot in our church when we pray. Pastors always taught us that if you can walk and with your eyes open and pray and not get bothered by somebody. But, you know, and you hear stories, your pastor's probably told many, but Dr. Hagin, he used to have people come up and he'd tell them, how dare you? I'm praying and talking to my Heavenly Father. Was there something that was more that important? And you didn't come up and acknowledge Him. They don't even acknowledge. They just want to come up and say, and so I'll be walking. I've picked up on that. I'll be walking and people will come up and I've had deacons try to get my attention to get me to go back and see Dr. Barclay. And, you know, I'm there for him. I'm there to help him orchestrate the church and help him do the things. So I know I'm on duty. But when he tells us to go to corporate prayer, I'm out there and they come and I just ignore them. I pray in tongues louder, and they're like, man, you were rude. I said, no, you were rude. I was talking to God about an issue in my life that I needed, and maybe that issue was I was thinking about choking you. You ever think about that? you never thought about that. And so they're like, oh, yeah, okay. But the reality of it is you don't know what I'm dealing with, and so you better leave me alone when I'm in the house of God. And if we're doing it corporately, we're praying together, believing God for a great outpouring. I don't know about you, but this is going to get better and better and better as the days draw closer. It might get slimmer. It might get sleeker because there's not many people that want to walk the righteous walk. They don't want to walk in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And if you notice that it's because you're on social media and television that it's out all over that people are doing things in the name of Jesus. But didn't he tell us, didn't he warn us about that?
Yeah.
Didn't he say that there's going to be people in those days that they're going to say, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And what's he say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I knew you not. And they're saying, but didn't we cast out devils? When's the last time you cast a devil out? Didn't we raise the dead? Didn't we lay hands on the sick in your name? And he says, depart from me, workers of iniquity. Lets me know that my fruit is more important than me flowing in the gifts. What fruit do you have? My children are always praying that I develop patience. My daughter always lifts my arm up once in a while because I teach on this. And I said, what are you looking for? And she's like, I'm looking for patience. The fruit on the tree, Dad. I was like, get out of here. You're going to get grounded. But it's real. And it's life. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. The Bible says we're aliens. Are you known in the world as an alien? And you know, everywhere I go, my wife is bugged because people know me. And I like to know people. I like to get in people's business, and I like to know them. Grocery stores, them lines, people ain't going nowhere. They're going to pay for groceries, man. So they got to listen to me. Dawn will go shop somewhere because she knows I'm going to trickle back. And, you know, I start asking questions. And I don't start praying in tongues. I don't just, you know, have a healing line, but I find a way. There's a way into their heart. There's a way into their mind. There's a way to do this. And so that's just who I am. And I want to make sure that I hear these words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Yes, sir.
Yes. I don't know about what you're living for. I don't need to hear that from my wife or my pastor. I want to hear that from the Lord Jesus on that day. And the only way to get from point A to point B is to live this when he's given me the manual. And the only way that I can do that is to stay connected to the gift in that man as my pastor, as my man of God. And God's called you here for such a time as this for a reason. And God's connected you to the man of God. And you got to find out what that means. You got to take, I give you some things to chew on, but you take this stuff and you go back and you ask the Lord, Lord, you've given me a pastor. Am I treating him with biblical respect and honor and the natural? Am I honoring him? We're coming out of a pastor appreciation month, and I'm sure you guys do great here. You're an amazing church. And like I said, your pastors, they brag about you. You're being bragged about. So stand up tall, put your shoulders back and enjoy it. But we're coming in an hour that, you know, it's going to get darker, and it's time to dig in deeper. It's time to get at the altars more. Bring as many people as you can during praise and worship. Start bragging about being a tither. There's importance there, and there's a lifelong connection. Amen? And it's a biblical right. You want to see I told people, you know, tithing is one thing. It's when you give above and beyond that. If you want to see breakthrough in your finances, it's when you start sowing outside of that. And once I learned those principles, you know, I'm not a multi-billionaire, but I don't have need of anything. There's things that I want. I want to live debt-free like anybody else. There's things that I'd like to have. I drive a Jeep. It's a nice Jeep. It's a Rubicon. I like that, man. I like Jeeps, man. I got a nice Jeep, don't I? Thank you. I was hoping he said, yeah. I was like, wait, maybe you don't like Jeeps. But I like your pastor's truck. I don't covet that stuff. It comes along with the blessing and just walking with God. And I'm grateful. I am, man. I built my wife this beautiful home, this farm home. And, man, we haven't had pigs. Thank you, Jesus. I seen Richard Jolliffe on Facebook this morning, his wife holding a pig, and he's telling her happy birthday. I'm like, I ain't doing pigs. Chickens were bad enough. They're nasty. They stink. They poo everywhere. We've had ducks. They're horrible. Thank God for hawks that like ducks. It's a circle of life. That's all I got to say. Thank you, Jesus. But we enjoyed the eggs. Now we got horses and we got dogs and we've had many cats. And I'm just blessed, man. I get to travel around the world. I've been to I don't know how many different countries, preach, praying, and prophesying. I've only raised one person from the dead. Thank God it was my daughter. I've cast out many devils. And I'm going to continue to obey God. And I'm going to walk these truths. And I'm going to continue to get the cobwebs out of my life. And I pray that something I said today would deposit. I could almost hear it in the spiritual realm. Some of you got it. And some of you are going to be chewing on this. And I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for who you are in the kingdom of God and what you're doing. But don't settle for where you're at. God's got more for you. And it's right here. It's right here. The more you dig, the more you seek. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not for the benefits. Not for the blessing. You're seeking first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Man, you get caught up in that, man. That's when everything else just falls in and the blessing comes. Amen? Amen? Well, every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would, this morning. I appreciate you putting up with me and listening to me. Father, we just thank you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy and we thank you for your compassion. We thank you for everything that you've done and everything that you're doing and everything that you're about to do. And I just thank you, Lord. I just want to pray this prayer. And I don't know you, and you're just getting to know me. So I don't know if there's any visitors in here or if we're all family. But just do this with me, if you would. Everybody pray this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to hear this word from the Holy Ghost. I thank you for revealing yourself to me, to be my Lord, my boss, and my master. Forgive me, Lord, of all of my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I thank you right now for coming in me fresh and new. I commit to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.